Well, good morning, everyone. It's great that you can be with us here in Rosalie this morning. I'm Joe, the pastor here, so it's good to see all of you. In a moment, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2 from verse 8. And so if you want to find that, you can find it on page 984 of the Black Bibles that are just there in the pews. But we'll get to that shortly. We have been working through a Christmas series called The Arrival, where we've been looking at, some of the differences that the coming or the arrival of Jesus made to this world. What changed when Jesus came into this world? So it's been a bit different this Christmas, but yeah, I think we've been learning some new and wondrous things about the coming of Jesus. Let's pray before we start. Father, we admit that we need you, that we need you to guide us, to teach us. Lord, we need you to reveal yourself to us through your word, through your gospel, through your son, Jesus, that we might see who you fully are and be captivated by who you fully are. And that our hearts might be bent more towards you in love, in worship, in honor. And we pray that that would happen for us again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an epic battle of good versus evil that's been unfolding on cinema screens for the entirety of my life. And the 7th installment came out this week and apparently broke all box office records before it. And if you've already seen it and you spoil it for me, you may get a very unpastorly response from me today. Star Wars, this film juggernaut that has captivated the imagination of young boys and girls, captivated the wallets of their parents, and the social lives of nerds everywhere. Star Wars itself is a relatively unique movie and a relatively unique story because of its understanding of good versus evil. Good versus evil in Star Wars is a matter of light versus dark. Or so we're sort of led to believe, that there is this force out there in the universe that holds everything together, and it has light and it has darkness. And this is sort of depicted as the good Jedi warrior on the light side and the dark evil Sith on the evil on the dark side. And so when it comes to thinking about the story, we sort of think of it as a battle of good versus evil, and we hope that good will prevail. But in reality, the actual thrust of the story, what is said about the Force, is not that good is to triumph over evil, that light is to triumph over dark, but the ideal for the universe is that the Force is balanced. That somehow light and dark balance one another out. And so when Yoda and Obi-Wan talk about a chosen one who would come and be the savior, they don't talk in terms of a great hero of the light side who would give them ascendancy over the dark, but instead they speak of one who will bring balance to the Force. Peace for the Star Wars universe, peace for the galaxies, is defined by balance between good and evil, between light and darkness. And did you know that so many people in this world live their lives with the same ideal? We have done our best to erode the difference between good and evil. In fact, we don't even like to talk about things being either good or evil. We would rather say things are helpful or unhelpful. And what might be helpful for me might not be so helpful to you. And so it's fine for us to live out very different ethics, very different morals, and very different ideals, as long as we live in peace. as long as we live in balance. Keeping peace in society is a way of bringing balance to the force. We think that only when all concepts of light and dark have faded to grey will we have the kind of society that we long for, where there is no real difference between good and evil. There are no real categories of good and evil. And that works fine until somebody straps a bomb to themselves, walks into a crowded marketplace and detonates it, killing hundreds of innocents. Masked militants behead innocent men on beaches. Disturbed teens open fire in their school cafeterias. Young women are pack raped and left for dead. Children are abused, violated, and even murdered by the people who are supposed to care for them. Our Star Wars ideal of balance in the Force, or lighter things and darker things coexisting in harmony, are all well and good until the darkness actually bares its teeth in such a way that we can't miss the hurt, the chaos, and the terror that it causes, and we long for that darkness to be gone. See, one of the reasons the Bible is such an invaluable book in our society, such an invaluable story in our society, so much more valuable than something like Star Wars, is it pulls no punches when it comes to the concept of evil. In fact, from beginning to end, the Bible depicts the reality of evil and never leaves us doubting its existence or its potency. In the Garden of Eden, we see the first man and woman deceived by evil, deceived into mistrust towards their God and selfish pride. We see evil in the heart of a jealous Cain as he strikes down his brother Abel. We see evil in the hard heart of a Pharaoh who would enslave a nation, work them to the bone, and murder their infants. We see evil in the heart of even a good king like David, who murders his neighbor to hide his adultery. Get my head around that one. Adultery with his wife. And time again, we see regime after regime, king after king, oppress the poor and break the backs of the vulnerable. And this is all in the Bible. The Bible doesn't shy away from evil. In fact, ultimately, the story of the Bible does two things with the concept of evil that we really need to sit up and take notice of. Firstly, the Bible personifies evil. Evil is not an unnamed dark force in the Bible. It's not some abstract, undefined concept that hangs out there in the universe. Rather, evil is personified in the character of the devil, Lucifer, the serpent of old, Satan, the evil one, the enemy. Time and time again, these names come forward. The Bible tells us that there is an opposing force to God, and he is very much committed to destroying everything that God has created. And just as the Bible personifies evil, it also personalizes evil. It doesn't just put forward the devil as a scapegoat for all the horrors of the world, because it also personalizes evil to our very own hearts. The Bible tells us that this devil has the capacity to captivate human hearts and inspire us to acts of destruction, hatred, cruelty, and deception. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say that every single human heart has been captivated by evil in one way or another. Now, these are very confronting thoughts, and it probably wasn't what you're expecting to dwell on in the midst of a Christmas series. But I want to tell you this morning that the reality is the Bible's personification and personalization of evil are actually incredibly helpful for us to understand. In fact, these realities answer one of the most primal questions we have as humans. One of the most base questions that we ask of this world. The question of what is wrong with this place? What is wrong with this planet that we live on? What is wrong with this life that we live? See, if you adopt some Star Wars-like idea of evil in terms of a dark force, it simply means we're just at the mercy of luck, chance, randomness. When something bad happens to you, it's neither good or evil. It's just a disturbance in the force, a disruption in the balance of your life. And you just have to lump it. You just have to suck it up. You just have to deal with it. Or maybe work your guts out to restore some sort of balance to your life. Or even worse, if you adopt the prevailing ideology of evolution, then the thought is that there are no categories of good and evil. All you have is the complexity of life, from which the fittest will survive and thrive, and the not so fit will succumb. In other words, if something bad happens to you, it's not abnormal, it's not wrong, it's just reality. And it defines you as either being fit or not so fit. Whether you want to embrace a distant, uncontrollable force of light or dark, or whether you want to embrace survival of the fittest, it really doesn't give you any satisfying answer to that primal question of what is wrong with this world? What is wrong with my life? So as much as the Bible's personification and personalization of evil confronts us, at least it tells us. It tells us that the bad stuff that happens in this world is not okay. It's not the product of randomness. It's not bad luck. It's not simply the complexity of life. It's not simply reality. The Bible's understanding of evil tells us there are things that happen in this world that are just pure wrong, that are not right, that are not the way it's meant to be, that it's not how a God of love planned it to be. And so think about it. Knowing that there's a personification of evil in the devil tells us that bad stuff happens because there is one who is ultimately opposed to God's purposes of good. That there is one seeking your harm and the harm of this planet. It explains so much. Knowing that evil is personal to each one of us explains why so much of the bad stuff happens in this world. That it's a direct result of human selfishness, cruelty, envy, and greed. And what this means is simply stunning for your life. To know this truth, to know that evil is real and that it is opposed to God, tells us so much, especially to those of you who are struggling through the reality of the junk and the hurt and the brokenness of this world right now. It means that your chronic sickness, that your mourning of a loved one, that your suffering is not your fault. It's not just bad luck. It is the product of a world broken by evil. And its master, this evil master, would have you suffer so that you turn your back on God, believing him to be cruel and distant and unloving, and that you abandon your faith in him. That is why you are suffering evil. It also means that the trials, the turmoils, the terrors that we see nightly on our news screen are not random. That they are the product of an evil that has captivated the hearts of men, the hearts of women, the hearts of all of us, and set us in hatred against one another. and this evil would have us so scared of these horrors that you would pay any cost to make your life as secure as you possibly can. See, knowing that evil is real and that evil is here in our hearts means that we know that the bad stuff that happens in this world is not just random, that it actually has a specific purpose. Evil's purpose in this world is to push us away from God and further into doubt, further into fear, further into confusion. That is why evil exists in this world. And so what does all of this have to do with Christmas? Well, while it's a great benefit to know that the Bible takes evil seriously and that it helps us explain some of the reality of the bad stuff that happens to us in this world, the Bible doesn't leave evil there. In fact, the story of the Bible climaxes in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we've been seeing right throughout this series, the arrival of Jesus ushers in a new and glorious reality. And this week, we're going to look at a passage that tells us how this deals with the concept of evil and how this was right at the very center of why Jesus came. So look at that passage there in Colossians chapter 2 from verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul wrote these words to a church that needed to hear the wonder of the story of Jesus. And so for the first two chapters of this book of Colossians, he unpacks the spectacular nature of Jesus and everything that God achieved through him. And here in the verses we read today, we have an incredibly powerful statement. Look again from verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In these verses, we find a stunning reality. The reality that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that was born that very first Christmas, the Jesus Christ in whom the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, this Jesus came to defeat the power of evil in this world. See, the wonder of Christianity is not just that it provides a good intellectual rationale for the problem of evil. Christianity actually provides the only satisfying solution to the problem of evil. And as we finish today, I want us to be gripped by exactly how Jesus brought about this defeat of evil and what it means for our lives today. I love watching spy dramas. You know, the whole, one country's spy and another country's spy, and they against each other. They're sneaking around. They're trying to find information. They're these days downloading things, hacking things, doing whatever they can to sort of get information on the other country. One thing I love about these dramas is trying to figure out who the double agents are, or who the people who are pretending to be double agents but are actually loyal to their home country actually are. Where loyalties lie. I love thinking about that. And for a long time I wondered, what would actually make someone become a double agent? What would turn somebody from loyalty to their nation to become loyal to their enemy? What would it take to do that? Is it just something a spy wakes up one day and says, actually, I like the other country better than my country. I want to stay there. Do they fall in love with someone from the other country, as so many of the dramas portray? Well, the more I've watched spy dramas, the more I've come to realize the way they portray it happens is very simple. The country that they are spying against finds something out about that spy. Something that they've done. Something that they can hold over them. Something that if their home country found out about, they'd be pulled from the field. They might be court-martialed, imprisoned, or maybe terminated altogether, wiped out. And the fear of that punishment, the fear of that retribution from their home country is what the other country plays on and holds over them and says, unless you provide us with information about your home country, we were going to release this information and your life will be over. It is some, indiscretion in their life that they've had that gets held over them in some way. And did you know this is exactly what the personal side of evil in this world can actually make us feel like? It can make us feel like evil has something over us. Some knowledge of our failure, knowledge of our crimes, knowledge of our indiscretion. And it's like Satan has this record of our sin and our failure, and even if we wanted to be free, we are held captive by the reality of our past transgression. Perhaps you feel like this yourself. Maybe you felt a voice that whispers in your head whenever you start to make a move towards God, a voice that says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Going to church, putting on the happy face, raising your hand in worship, engaging with the scriptures. I know who you really are. You're filthy. You're rotten. Rotten to the core. You're broken. You're a sinner. Don't you remember what you have done? This voice can be crushing, as it seems to grab a hold of us so often and drag us back into the clutches of evil, held in place by the reality of our past failing, by the fact of our sin. But the good news of Jesus is found plainly at the end of verse 13. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In paying the price for sin, Jesus has completely cancelled the record of your past debt of sin. Here Paul envisages it as a legal document, listing off your transgressions, listing off your failings, listing off your sins and the demands of the law against you. That document being taken by Jesus and nailed to the cross alongside of him, rendering the document invalid, powerless, null and void. And what this does is strip Satan of the only thing that he holds over you. The only thing that evil holds over you in this world is the record of your own evil, the record of your own sin. And it does exist, that record. And what Jesus does at the cross through his sacrificial death is to make that document void, to destroy it, to wipe it clean, to render it completely powerless. Yes, every one of us has a record of sin, but for those who have trusted in Christ, that record has been set aside, nailed to the cross, wiped completely clean, never to be held against us again. The greatest accusation that evil has against you is now invalid, powerless. Jesus came at Christmas to defeat the power of evil in this world, and the first way that he did it was to strip Satan of the legal demands that he has over you, setting you free from the greatest power that he has over you, the greatest accusation that he has against you. Your debt has been wiped clean and can never be held against you again. But Jesus' defeat of evil did not remain at the legal level, as liberating as that victory is. Jesus actually took his victory all the way to the greatest stronghold that evil holds over this world. Without doubt, the greatest fear that any of us have in this life is the fear of death. Now, I know there are heaps of surveys out there that tell you that spiders, snakes, heights, enclosed spaces, public speaking are all greater fears than death. In fact, if you Google top 10 fears, I don't think even death appears on any of the lists there. But the reality is that death is such a great fear for us that we won't even mention its name in one of those surveys when we're asked. We are so petrified of death that we won't say the word death. We'll just say everything else that we think might cause our death. Snakes, spiders, heights, enclosed spaces, public speaking. I don't know, I might drop dead because I'm public speaking. The things that cause us the threat of our lives that we fear. The greatest fear in this world, in this life, is the fear of death. Every time we hear the news that someone close to us has died, every time we encounter something that could take our life away in a heartbeat, every time we are confronted with our mortality, we are gripped by our ultimate fear. See, we fear death because there's nothing we can do about it. We can do a lot about a lot of things. We can stay still or run away from a snake. We can squash a spider with a thong. We can climb down from the high height. But death, we're not able to stop. Death is final. Death is complete. Death promises to rob us, not just of our physical life, but to rob us of all the things that really matter most to us. Death can rob us of the people we love. Death can rob us of the hopes and aspirations that we have. Death can rob us of the life that we have built for ourselves. We work so hard to achieve, acquire, and attain all of our heart's desires, but death can strip them all away in an instant. Death is truly the greatest fear that we have, and it causes us to act for security, for safety all the time, to protect ourselves rather than to truly live our lives. Death is our greatest fear. But listen to verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Those who have trusted in Christ have been made alive with him. See, while Jesus invalidated the legal demands of our sin through his death on the cross. He defeated the ultimate wages of our sin through his resurrection. The wages of sin is death. Sin chains us to the forceful power of evil in this world, and it is a power that will drag us all the way down to the fearsome pit of the grave. And yet Jesus Christ himself, this Jesus who was born that first Christmas, this Jesus in whom all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, this Jesus rode that power all the way to the grave, all the way into that fearsome pit, all the way into our greatest fear. It dragged Jesus down. He led it. But on the third day, the stone rolled away and revealed that death had been defeated, completely and utterly triumphed over in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here Paul says something stunning. If you trust in Christ, you are united to him. You are united to the death-defeating life of Jesus Christ. That the power of the resurrection now dwells in you and has overcome death itself. Think about it. The greatest fear that hangs over humanity has been conquered completely. And that victory is made available to all who by faith are united to this conquering Jesus. Jesus came at Christmas to defeat the power of evil in this world, and the second way that he did it was to overcome the greatest fear that evil perpetrates in this world, the greatest fear of humanity. Jesus overcame the grave. He overcame death itself. And so with Satan stripped of the only accusation that he has over you, and stripped of the greatest fear that he holds over humanity, the text tells us what Jesus' cross and resurrection work did to this Satan, did to this author of evil. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus, in Jesus, the ultimate person of evil has been put to shame at the cross. Completely and utterly defeated. Satan has been brought down. The serpent's head has been crushed. The great dragon has been slayed. I don't know about you, but I don't want a Star Wars hero. I don't want a chosen one who will simply bring balance to the good and evil in this world. I want a chosen one. No, I need a chosen one who will cut off the head of evil and render it powerless. And the glory of the gospel is that Jesus is this chosen one. Jesus is this triumphing king. Jesus is this victory. By cancelling the record of our personal evil and triumphing over the ultimate person of evil, Jesus has made possible a hope and a future that is totally free from evil. A future where the world will not be tainted by the scars of evil. A future where we will not be hurt by the sting of evil. A future where we will not have the fear of the consequences of evil. A future where there is no such thing as evil. This is why Jesus came at Christmas. To completely and utterly defeat the evil one and to set us free from his clutches. The hope of Christianity is not found in good and evil balancing one another out, but in a future where there is only light and not even the memory of darkness. And it is this future that Jesus offers you. It is this future that Christmas offers all of us is a future where you no longer have to bear the weight of guilt. Feel as though Satan, evil, has got something over you, holding you in its clutches by the record of your sin. That has been cancelled, wiped clean, completely done away with, never to be brought against you again, never to be held against you. The record of your debt is gone. That legal demand has been made null and void. And the greatest fear that we all have, this fear of death, has been conquered in Jesus' resurrection. And if you put your trust in Him, you are united to that resurrecting power. And death for you is not the end. Death for you is not this unstoppable fear. Death for you is a promotion. This morning I got a text from a good friend telling me that her father had passed away. It was a sorrowful note, but there was a note of joy that rung out even more in that message. And she said her father is finally promoted to freedom from evil, freedom from death, freedom from pain and suffering. Freedom. That is yours in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came at Christmas, you have that freedom from the fear and the sting of death. And Satan, the perpetrator of evil in this world, the ultimate personification of evil in the story of the Bible, his fate has been sealed. His head has been crushed. He has been put to open shame by the victorious Jesus. And his fate is sealed in a pit of fire. That is where he will end up. Jesus came to defeat the powers of evil so that we might have freedom from it. So we might live in a future where there is no such thing as evil, no such thing as darkness, only the light of the glory of God and everything good that He has for us. If you want that future, if you want that freedom from fear, freedom from guilt, then thrust yourself at Jesus. Put your trust in Him and be given everything that He had victory over. You get that victory in your own life. Let's pray together. Father, evil is not nice to talk about. It's not nice to think about. But it is our reality. Lord, evil exists in this world. We know it. We feel it. We see it. We sense it with all of our being, Lord, that there is evil. And it's wrong. It's not just reality. It's not just randomness. It's not just complexity of life. It's wrong. It hurts us. It hurts our planet. It hurts the lives of people we love. It hurts so many. And Lord, we know that we're not guiltless in that. It hurts our hearts. It captivates our heart. It drags us away from You. So, Lord, we are just so grateful that You sent Jesus that first Christmas. That You had the fullness of God dwell in that little baby. And that through His life, death, and resurrection, He would cancel the debt, the record of our sin. He'd pay the price for it, make it null and void, never to be held over us again. And that through His resurrection, He would defeat death, the greatest fear that we have in this life. And that He would put the evil one to open shame, triumphing over him and sealing his fate as a crushed serpent in a pit of fire. And we thank You so much for that victory. And Lord, we thank You even more that You offer it to us. Help us to trust You and receive that victory today. In Jesus' name, amen.